Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A new birth has to take place in a man or woman's heart before they'll ever be able to see or understand anything about God and his kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said, "But how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Nicodemus's question proved the very thing that Christ was saying about the deadness of a lost sinner's heart. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And careful study of verse 4 reveals the term "born of water" here to be figurative of the grace of God. God's grace within himself is the only cause for him to create this spiritual birth within chosen sinners. Except a man be born of this water, this grace of God, and of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, he cannot find access or entrance into God's kingdom and be saved. Do you know why this has to be done by God? Well, the answer is in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, a natural man, a man born of the flesh, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, spiritually hidden, and cannot be seen. Until God makes a man or a woman spiritually alive, they cannot see and they cannot hear. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You see, friends, the Spirit of God is a free agent in the matter of regeneration, in the matter of salvation. The Holy Spirit works how and where and when he pleases. And like the wind, it's a powerful and irresistible overthrowing the corruption of a man's heart. None can oppose and withstand the mighty wind, the mighty purpose of God's Spirit. Now, every one of us must honestly answer this question if we're to ever have any understanding of God and his gospel. In verse 9 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus answered and said unto the Lord Jesus, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" When it comes to heavenly things, even masters among men don't know much. And I don't care if you're a doctor of theology or just a common man like myself, unless God reveals to you the gospel, spiritually opens your eyes to the truth, you'll never see it. And here the Lord immediately shows us that the salvation of chosen sinners cannot be naturally understood. So we ask, how can these things be? And before our Lord goes one word further, he immediately makes known to Nicodemus that salvation can only be obtained and understood by divine revelation. That simply means that God has to show it to you. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now first, who is the we here of whom Christ speaks? Well, he's identifying himself with his Father who was in him. He's speaking of himself and the Holy Spirit who was upon him. He said, we speak that we do know. He's no doubt referring to himself and all the Old Testament prophets, along with the New Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who had been predetermined to come before him to prepare the way of his coming. He said, we testify that we have seen. And here's the dilemma, friends. In spite of these heavenly witnesses and their testimony, the Lord reveals man's inability and man's refusal to believe. And he says, you receive not our witness. Why? Because men and women by nature love darkness rather than light. They hate the light. And in verse 12, the Lord answers Nicodemus' question with a question of his own. The Lord often did that. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, and here's the question, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now notice the Lord doesn't say, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. He says, if I have or had told you earthly things. If I told you earthly things, meaning plain things, easy things, things illustrated by parables taken from earthly, fleshly things, and you didn't believe me, how can you believe the heavenly, hidden, spiritual things of God that has to be revealed? How can our finite minds perceive infinite things? Immediately, the Lord Jesus teaches Nicodemus and us that salvation can never be obtained by man's doing. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Man can do nothing to save himself. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. Oh, we need to learn something about those two words found there in verse 13. No man. Though Enoch and Elijah ascended into heaven, it wasn't by their power that they did so. And what the Lord is teaching here is that no man, no woman, can go up to heaven to receive any knowledge of divine and heavenly things. No, Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Nobody by their own doing can elevate themselves to a spiritual level to learn, know, and understand the mysteries of God and his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and then somehow return to instruct men and women in heavenly things. Just one who can. Jesus Christ is the one. Verse 13, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in him, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Friends, there's only one way that a sinner can be reconciled to God. Only one way a sinner can be brought back into fellowship with God. The only man that can ascend into heaven is he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who, as God, has always made heaven his home. Did you notice what he said there in verse 13? Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. How are you and I going to ascend to heaven to be brought into fellowship with God? Here's how. The Lord tells us right here, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, I think often about the Israelites there in the wilderness. The fiery serpents bit them, and as the poison of the serpent permeated their body, flowed through their bloodstream. They begin to die. Thousands upon thousands. And the Lord instructed Moses to construct a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole and lift it up and tell the folks, look and live. And all those that looked lived. There's only one way you can escape the fiery serpent of sin's poison, which permeates your body of flesh, and that's by looking. You and I have to look to live. You have to look at that brazen serpent made in the likeness of the serpent of sin that is lifted up. And here's an interesting note. It's Moses that lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And it's Moses who represents the law of God. Now, ultimately, it's the law of God that lifts Christ up. Now, what do I mean by that? Why is the law of God lifting him up? Because all the sin of all the elect throughout all time has been imputed, charged to him, and the law holds him up and exposes him as guilty before a holy God. That's why Christ was lifted up on the cross. He who knew no sin is standing and dying in the place of his elect, his people. He must be lifted up to face the wrath, judgment, and holy justice of God for his people who are the true guilty party. He must be lifted up to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people to God. That is why he's being lifted up. And sinner, you better look to him if you don't want to die. Look to him who bears all your sin and puts it away. And all who looked upon that brazen serpent lived, and all who didn't look died. You must look to Christ to be saved. And let me tell you something else. Those that looked to that brazen serpent believed that by looking they would live. And in that sense, they believed in that brazen serpent and knew by looking upon it that they would not perish. Oh, hear me when I say, Christ is that brazen serpent. Looking to him alone for salvation is the gospel message. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how God's people are saved. So what do we know? Well, we know that we cannot see God's word until we're born again. We cannot enter into the things of God unless we are given spiritual life. Then we ask, how can these things be? Well, it's found in the first four words of verse 16. Here's the gospel in four words. For God so loved. Now, religion has so misinterpreted this verse that they've made their gospel message to be centered around their love for God, which caused God in return to love them. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And I'm telling you, that kind of preaching does nothing but cheapen the love of God, since his love for his people has never been conditional on their love for him. You see, man has made a false gospel out of loving God. That's exactly what men have done. The good news of this book is not about our love for God. Our love for God is the result of his loving us. Now, let me repeat what I just said. The gospel has never been about our loving God. The gospel declares, for God so loved. There's no good news to be found in looking within for a love for God that does not exist. We love him because he first loved us. True redemption can never never, ever, ever be traced back to the saved sinner's love for God. Yet our redemption can always be traced back to that eternal grace and love bestowed upon God's elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. For God so loved. Oh, may we never preach the glorious doctrine of election in a way that portrays our Lord as anything but a patient and long-suffering Savior, one who reasons with sinners concerning his sin-atoning sacrifice as their substitute. God says, "Come now and let us reason together." Oh, let's never get so caught up in our Calvinistic doctrine that we preach that our precious Lord in any way finds pleasure in the destruction and death of the wicked who do not love him. God himself testifies that's not the case. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And yet at the same time, no sinner can truly know the gospel and think, believe, and preach that God is in any way dependent upon the cooperation of man's free will. Oh, it's a great error to suggest in any way that the sinner's salvation is based upon the sinner's love and acceptance of God. The gospel is, "For God so loved." And one might say, "Well, you claim to be such a horrific sinner. I don't see how God could love you." And the child of God says, "I don't see how he could love me either." You see, it takes an act of immeasurable grace for God to love and save a wretch like me. "Truly, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Herein is love, John said, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Oh, God loving and saving sinners has never been dependent upon the cooperation of man. God's redemption for lost wretches has never been influenced by the so-called free will of the sinner. You see, one who is dead has no will, much less free. Our will's in bondage to sin. Our will is dead. Salvation has always been by God loving, God calling, God saving, justifying, and promising to one day soon glorify the chosen sinner as he conforms that sinner to the image of his dear and beloved Son. For God so loved. Now, did you pay any attention to that little two-letter word found before the word loved in verse 16? For God so loved. That word "so" is what our English calls an intensifying adverb. An intensifying adverb pronounces and exaggerates the statement being made. Our Lord added it to cause us to consider the depths of this love that God has for his people. For God so loved. How wonderful a thing is the love of God, especially when you see that it's set upon a lost, ruined, and guilty world. Why, it seems that even Christ himself cannot express in human terms anyway God's love for his people. Therefore, he uses that intensified word "so" to express just how much God loves his chosen in Christ. And God's love cannot be explained or expressed by mere mortal words. God says to his people, "I love you so much." We have no word that can fully describe the love that God has for his Son and for those for whom his Son died. We simply must use words like "so" to attempt to describe the greatness of God's love. Who did God love? Well, our text says that he loved the world. To those who believe that God loved and Christ died for the whole world, will you permit me to ask you another question? What is there in this world in which we live that would cause God to love sinners in the world? Oh, there's much to merit his displeasure, but what is there in this world that would cause God to love them? The stream of love, the stream of God's love, flows from its own secret source in the eternal deity of God. Man's sin has ruined everything that God loved of his creation. He certainly doesn't love this sin-ridden physical world and those that sin who are in it. Why, the scriptures say he's angry with the wicked every day. He destroyed this world once already, and he's promised to do it again. And the word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. The original word cosmos is used at least seven different ways in the scriptures. It's used as the universe as a whole. It's used as the earth, planet earth. It's used as the world system. It's used as the whole human race. It's used as humanity, with the exception of believers. It's used as Gentiles in contrast to the Jews. And it's also used as believers only. So in the context of Scripture as a whole, that we have to interpret Scripture that way. World here must refer to those he chose and gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, that time before time was. For even God's chosen people in and of themselves are so much a part of the world that he doesn't try to attempt to distinguish any difference between his elect and the world in this verse. He just throws all the sons and daughters of Adam in the same dirty laundry marked world, just as we throw our dirty clothes in the hamper and call them dirty. The only distinguishing factor in the matter of the elect salvation is that God so loves these worldly sinners that he delivers some of them out of the world, separating them as dirty laundry and washing them clean. The world here can only mean those that God loves who are still in this world. The Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In another place, he said, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that evil which is in them and in the world in which they live. For God so loved. He so loved those that the Father gave him in this world. And they are in this world, but they're not of this world. And that's who God loves so. I'm afraid that we've made the word love of little or no value today. We throw it around flippantly. Men, women, boys, and girls claim to love the most insignificant things. Oh, I love this, I love that. None which amount to anything, but not God. God loves some who are totally undeserving of even a glance from him. I want to give you five quick things concerning the gospel of our salvation. First, we see that the gospel is concerning the love of God for his people and not the love that his people have for him. For God so loved. Your salvation is not based upon your love for God, but upon his love for you. Your salvation is not based upon what you do for God, but what God has done for you. Secondly, we see that the gospel is concerning a gift that God gave. Sinner, if you're saved, it was not by works. It was the gift of God so that you may not boast. For God so loved the world that he gave. Salvation is God giving you that which you do not earn, you do not deserve, nor do you merit. That's what makes salvation a gift. Thirdly, we see that salvation is the gift of God's beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the record John wrote in his first epistle. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Fourthly, we see that the objects of this great salvation are the elect of God, the whosoever wills, he will have mercy on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And I am so glad that salvation is for whosoever. Whosoever does not leave me out. Whosoever believes in time were chosen by God in eternity. Whosoever believes are the whos that God elected and gave to Christ long before the world was ever made. And you and I don't know who the elect of God are, so we preach to whosoever's. Whosoever will hear, whosoever believes, whosoever comes, whosoever confesses, whosoever bows to his will, whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. Whosoever shall humble themselves will be exalted. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see that salvation is for whosoever? Whosoever God wills shall be saved. And the fifth and last thing, lastly, we see that the result of God's salvation is everlasting life, eternal life, fellowship with God in Christ forevermore. Oh, I love the thought that there's nothing I can do to make God love me. There's not. Christ has done it all for me. But beloved, there's one thing that I love even more than that thought. If I'm one of his, there's nothing I can do to make God not love me. Isn't that the most incredible thing that you ever heard? You see, my salvation is by the work of Christ. It's by Christ taking my sin, putting it away, and giving me his perfect righteousness. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us, even now, as we endeavor to trust and rest in you.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, and our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m. Worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m. Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.